Father, I just thank you tonight and I praise you and I give you honor and I give you glory. Father God, you know each and every person's heart that's sitting here tonight. You know every need. You know the questions they have before the throne. And Father God, before this night's over, I want you to answer each and every question. I want you to touch each and every heart. And Father God, I thank that we walk under an open heaven and Satan has no place. And Father, I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight I'm going to be talking about prophetic forerunners. And we have to understand, you know, this is a prophetic church. Therefore, the staff should all be prophetic. You know, and anybody that sits in here should all become prophetic because that's the anointing that prevails in the church. You should also become holy. Amen. We're going to read John chapter 1, verse 23 through 34 first. Okay. He said, John the Baptist, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord. As the prophet Isaiah said, now those who were sent were from the Pharisees, and they asked him, saying, why then do you baptize if you are not the Christ, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? John answered them, saying, I baptize with water, but there stands one among you whom you do not know. It is he who coming after me, is preferred before me, whose sandal strap I am not worthy to loose. These things were done in Bethsaida, beyond the Jordan, where John was baptizing. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, God sent him, said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. See, God already told John the Baptist that somebody was going to come after him and he would be the one that would bring the Holy Spirit. And all John was doing was baptizing in water and calling forth repentance. Now, when I first started the church, when God first started the church, he said, you are the second John. You know, what did the first John the Baptist do? He prepared the way for the first coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when God started the church, he said, you are the second John the Baptist preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. And what did John the Baptist preach? Repent, repent, repent. You dumb Pharisees, repent, right? That was his message. So just keep that in your head. All right. What will a revival generation look like? In every generation, God releases prophetic forerunners that define a new normal. In every generation, God releases prophetic forerunners that define a new normal. In other words, I'm getting ahead of myself, but you can hear it twice. What this new revival is not going to, you can't compare it to any other revival around because it's going to be a brand new revival. All right. These anointed vessels are often out of sync with the current generation. They come with different values, different perceptions, and different perspectives. These differences often set up a cycle of rejection. The current generation feels rejected by the prophetic forerunner. The prophetic forerunner is then rejected by the current generation. In other words, the ones that have been on the scene for years feel threatened by the prophetic forerunner. So that's where your rejection all comes in. Most of us have a tendency to think of the future activity of God on earth as an increase of that which we have known in the past or the present. Not so. Let's go up here again. I said, these differences often set up a cycle of rejection. The current generation feels rejected by the prophetic forerunner. The prophetic forerunner is then rejected by the current generation. In other words, the ones that have been on the scene for years, I'll say like me, all right, feel threatened by the prophetic forerunner. In other words, whenever God sends you out to your ministry, your ministry is going to be brand new, something nobody's ever heard of before. And the ones that have been on the scene for years are going to reject you, thinking that you are not of God because you're not doing the things that they used to do. All right? So you can't bow to them. You have to do what God is calling you forth to do. Are you listening here? Most of us have a tendency to think of the future activity of God on earth as an increase of that which we have known in the past or present. Remember, God told me, don't want what you used to have because what you're going to go into is so much better. He's not increasing what I used to have because he's done away with that. He's going to take me into something brand new. So some of you have never been into anything, but God is going to take you into something brand new, something different, something other people have not ever heard of. All right? And if some of you in here have been into something, God's going to cut that off of you and give you something brand new that the people around about you are going to think you've just lost your mind. You are prophetic forerunners. You are preparing the way for the second coming of Jesus Christ. So therefore, we have to be in sync with God and not man and be able to preach and do the things that needs to be done in this generation to bring the second coming of Jesus Christ. All right, I said, most of us have a tendency to think of the future activity of God on earth as an increase of that which we have known in the past or the present. Not so. That kind of thinking limits God to our earthly perspective. The activity of God is uniquely released from heaven for each generation. The activity of God is uniquely released from heaven for each generation. Every revival is unique. There's something different in every revival. To embrace that which God is doing, we need to recognize his messengers. This is the message. Even when they are different from our expectations. There are four hurdles that we may need to overcome. Number one, the messenger. Two, the message. Three, the manifestation. And four, the method. Now, before I go any further, I read a prophetic word on Elijah list. No, I didn't read the word. I never got back to it. But the picture of the lady giving the word, tattoos I've come, you know, to grips with because God spoke to me about that. But she had piercings in her nose and everything else in her face. And the Bible says, do not pierce your body. So I haven't prayed about that yet. I'm going to get back to that. So I didn't read her message because I couldn't deal with all the piercings on her face. I'm just being honest with you. So what did I say here? There are four hurdles we may need to overcome. The messenger, the message, the manifestation, and the method. All right. When Todd Bentley come on the scene, some of the top prophets got on there and said that God's going to tattoo all of his people. And God said, that's not so. So they were caught up in that moment. And God said, I'm not using his tattoos. I'm using the vessel. And so everybody went off end and went and got tattoos, which was not God's will. You have to start listening to the voice of God. You have to start asking God what he wants done. You have to start asking God what is real and what is not real. Who is real and who is not real? When Jimmy Swaggart fell, God spoke to me instantly. He said, don't you dare judge him because he's going to come back greater than when he was when he fell. And this is what happened to him. But a lot of people judged him and just threw him into the garbage pit, right? Because they did not ask God about it. If anybody watched him preach, you could see he had a problem because he would throw his Bible down and jump on his Bible. And he always talking about prostitution. And the Holy Spirit said to me, he has that problem. That's why he's so angry with it. Because he can't get out of it. And sure enough, a couple weeks later, it was revealed he was into that. So, you know, we can't judge the person or their method. We have to seek God's face and see what God has to say about it. All right, the first thing is the messenger. God has many different messengers. Some are easy to embrace. Some are difficult to embrace. And I think I'm in the category difficult. All right. We must be careful not to let our preferences influence us wrongly. The important question to ask is this: which messenger or messengers is God sending to me? John the Baptist and Jesus were messengers for their time, but they were totally different to each other. Jesus made the following insightful observation about his generation, Matthew 11:16-19. But to what shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, we played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you and you did not lament. For John came neither eating or nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. And that's what all the pastors said about me. Don't go to her church. She has a demon, all right? I wasn't out there drinking, carousing, and doing that kind of stuff. Now, then he said, the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. See that? What makes us any different? People are going to judge us and put us in a category, right? John the Baptist and Jesus were rejected by many because they were perceived as excessive. They went to extremes with their preaching in whatever manner it was. The widespread influence of Greek and Roman culture had caused the ancient world to become far more global. John the Baptist couldn't have been more of a contradiction. He lived in the wilderness, wore camel skin garments, and ate wild locusts and honey. I don't do none of that. Amen. Then we have Jesus. In comparison, Jesus was up to date and cultured. In fact, Jesus was too free for the spiritual elite of the time. Are you listening here? I don't know how God's going to use you. Well, yeah, I do. But anyhow, you don't know how God's going to use you. Let's just put it that way. So don't be surprised at how God uses you. All right? Just like the other night, God had me come around and tap some of you on the forehead with a microphone. And I said to one, what happened? They said, I don't know what you're talking about. So it must have knocked her out, right? But I don't know why God had me do that. But God will just, you have to do what God tells you to do. All right, the lifestyle and presentation of a messenger can be a rock of offense. I offend everybody I meet. So this really explains a lot to me, right? The lifestyle and presentation of a messenger can be a rock of offense. Instead of rejecting a messenger, ask the question, what makes this messenger tick? All right? There is usually a connection between the motivation of a messenger and their lifestyle and presentation. When you understand what motivates a messenger, it is easier to accept them. She's nuts, and so we'll just go on with her. Amen? She's a fanatic, but that's okay. So when you understand what motivates a messenger, it is easier to accept them. Jesus' motivation was to seek and save the lost. That's why he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. So if I'm the second John the Baptist crying in the wilderness for the second coming, making a way for the second coming of Jesus Christ, why would I not preach repentance and holiness? Because, you can't go to heaven without being holy, and you can't go to heaven without repenting. You can't become holy without repenting. All right, so that's my do in life, to preach like I do. Even though the pastor around here said, if you just quit that, you would have the biggest church around because people really like you, but they don't like your message. So, all right, are you ready for them to deny you because of your message, the way you give it? If you are, then you're ready for God to use you. But if you still have a problem with people not liking you, then God can't use you, because you have to be yielded to him and do it the way he wants to do it, not the way you want to do it. Excuse me. Where am I at, Nancy? John the Baptist's motivation. John the Baptist's motivation was to be the voice of one crying in the wilderness. There are no distractions in the wilderness. You want to know why you're in the wilderness so often? Come on. Think about it. Because if you're here, you are the second John the Baptist too. That's what this church is. So if you're here, and this is why you're in the wilderness so often, because he doesn't want you to be distracted by anything. John the Baptist and Jesus were motivated by the fear of God. They wanted what God wanted, nothing more and nothing less. They were not influenced or controlled by the fear of man. If you're controlled by the fear of man, well, then God can't use you. Come on. And I'm going to tell you right now, when you get out there in the field, as you get out there in the field, the other pastors in the area, wherever you're at, they're going to try to destroy your ministry. They are going to reject you. And you're going to have to be strong enough in the Lord to stand and just go ahead and do whatever God's telling you to do. Not fight back with the other pastors, but just go on and be quiet and do what God's telling you to do. They don't have to listen to your sermons. They don't have to come into your church. God's called you to preach a certain way, to do certain things, and you do it the way God's telling you to do it. I used to be on the radio. We had a really going radio ministry. And some pastors took over the radio station, and they didn't like me, so they played my same message over and over and over again. So I finally just, because I had to pay for this, so I just finally stopped. And people were really upset, why are you not on the radio anymore? The pastors who controlled the radio station made sure that I got off the radio. There was no sense staying in place that somebody wasn't going to do put my tapes on, right? Are you listening here? It's going to happen to you too. You're no different than Jesus, as we learned this morning, right? So you have to keep, did I get upset? No, we just stopped it, and we just went on with what we were doing. Messengers are always rejected because of over-familiarity. That's why I don't fellowship with the people. The people from Jesus' hometown couldn't receive him as a prophet because they knew him as a son of Joseph and Mary. She's just that woman lives out there, Mary Dell, has all them drug addicted kids and all those grandkids running around screaming and carrying on. Rah, rah, rah. That's the truth. That's how people treat you. When I was on the road, the news was that the prophets in town, and the churches were all packed out. Asked Pastor Larry. In fact, they extended my tour there. They didn't know me. I'm me. Y'all know me. You know, and I do the same thing out as I do here, but yet they received me as a prophet. They didn't receive me as the woman who lives in 1458 Pack. Oh, I shouldn't give my address. In Marydale. Amen? Come on. So, you know, don't get so familiar with everybody you come in contact with. Keep yourself to yourself. And because if you get to know too much about a person, you can't really help them because you won't know if it's God prophesying to them or you won't know if it's yourself prophesying to them. All right? I don't have to go to pastor's meeting. I tried that. I didn't like that. They didn't talk about God. They talked about how big they were. So I don't need that in my life. I need to go to God's meetings with God and find out what God is doing. You do too. I don't care what meetings you go to. I'm just telling you what I don't do. I tried it. It didn't work. All right. The message. Is that where I'm at? No. Where am I at? Lost my place again. The manifestation. Is that where I'm at? Nancy, where am I at? I said the people from Jesus' hometown couldn't. I said that, right? The message. God's messengers have a message that challenges earthly perspectives. If you hear and respond to the message, your life will be transformed. God's messengers have a message that challenges earthly perspective. Every message that we get should challenge you all the time. Are you understand? If it doesn't, then there's something wrong. Not with me. It's with the receiver. Amen. If you hear and respond to the message, your life will be transformed. Now, John the Baptist was the voice of one crying in the wilderness. His message was intense and penetrating, but the cry came from heaven. You guys, as the second John the Baptist, your message is going to be the very same thing. It's going to be intense and penetrating, but the cry will be coming from heaven, all right? Not everyone liked the message because it required change. How long has God been trying to get us to change? So we don't like the message of change, so we just sort of, well, God told me not to come today. You know. Come on. Jesus' message went even further than John the Baptist. Jesus preached a message of freedom from physical infirmity and demonic oppression. It almost seemed too good to be true. John the Baptist says, get your filthy life cleaned up. Then Jesus came and preached a message of freedom from physical infirmity and demonic oppression. It almost seemed too good to be true. You have to preach whatever God is telling you to preach. I come to some of you and I'll say, you know, God showed me that, you know, you've been telling me this. You need to put that together and preach it and give it to the people. See, God didn't give it to me. I could take your notes and do it, but God didn't give it to me. It's not down in my spirit. And so when you give it, it's in your spirit because God birthed it there, and you can give it better than I ever could. Are you understanding that? I don't have a problem with somebody else standing up here and giving a good message. You'll say, oh, that was a goody. That doesn't bother me because we all have a word to give for the Lord. I'm not trying to be number one. There's only one number one, and that's God. My job is to train you to go out there and minister to other people. Amen? My job is not to make me look good. It's to train you to make God look good in your ministry. All right, the manifestation. God's messengers release heavenly manifestation. Something always happens. Because the manifestations are caused by God's spirit, they are often dramatic. Manifestations are in your face. You can no longer go about business as usual. You have to make a choice. John the Baptist's message profoundly moved people. The proud were brought low and the humble were raised up. There was great sorrow and there was great joy. Some received his message, went away just as bound. Some received it, got baptized, were set free. Jesus' message resulted in many dramatic healings and deliverances. See, the unique thing about us is the fact that we're going to have John and Jesus' anointings mixed together. And so we'll have all of this working in our ministries. Are you understanding this? The direct confrontation between light and darkness caused demons to scream with fear. So, if you're the second John the Baptist or even a child of Jesus, then why is it whenever you get in front of somebody that has a demon, they don't start screaming and run out? It's food for thought. The manifestations on the day of Pentecost were dramatic. The sound of a violent wind, flames of fire, exuberant proclamations in tongues, and spiritual intoxication. This is what we should be having in here when the revival hits. Amen? This is what you'll see. Manifestations of the Spirit seem excessive to those who are earthly minded. We've had pastors come in here and check us out, and we had revival all the time. They said, we don't need all that to exist. Oh, yeah, you do. Yes, you do. Manifestations are clear evidence of the Spirit's work. When we reject manifestations, we reject the Spirit. The method. Each messenger has a method. King Saul and young David were both anointed by God, but they had different methods of warfare. Saul used armor and sword. David used a sling and a stone. David tried on Saul's armor, but he took it off again because he knew it wasn't going to work for him. To Saul and his army, it was unthinkable to come against Goliath with only a sling and a stone. David did the unthinkable. I guess when you go to Bible college, they have this certain way you have to put together a message. All right. I forgot what they call it. But anyhow, the pastors would come in here and check me out. They said, she doesn't follow anything. She just does her thing. And God moves. You know? And see, this is why God didn't want me to go away to college, because he didn't want me to have a little format to go by. He said, I want the Holy Spirit to teach you of all things. So he wants the Holy Spirit to teach each one of you of all things. When the Holy Spirit teaches you, it's down in your spirit and it won't ever leave you. The anointing is there to do the thing that the Holy Spirit is teaching you to do. Are you listening? It's not me that's giving you the anointing, it's God. And the Holy Spirit is leading and guiding and directing you. John the Baptist immersed people in water, an outward sign of inner surrender. That was inconvenient. It meant you had to get wet. Jesus used radically different methods in his ministry. Jesus never baptized anyone with water. Matthew 3:11 says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. God, Jesus never baptized anybody in water. All right? The Israelites had never, that wasn't his job. That was John the Baptist's job. The Israelites had never witnessed anything like it before. One time he even spit on the ground, mixed his spit with the dirt, and then put it on a blind man's eyes. After the man washed the mud off, he could see. You know, God can ask you to do anything, any number of things to people to bring about whatever he once brought about. Now, you're going to have to be bold and do the things that God tells you to do, even though it goes against your grain. There was a young lady one time, in fact, my praise and worship leader, and she was standing in the prayer line, and God told me, just grab her and shake her as hard as you can shake her. And I said, I can't do that, Lord. He said, shake her. I said, I can't do that, Lord, and I didn't. And after the prayer line was over and she was sitting, talk to me after the service, she says, she called me, Mom, why didn't you shake me when God told you to shake me? If you would have shook me right then, I'd be free, but I'm leaving here bound, just as bound as what I was when I came in. I stopped her from, and she's still bound today, 30 years later, because I did not shake her. And then afterwards, I read where that one pastor, God told him to shake them three older ladies, and their hairpins flew over the place, and they were free, and all kind of stuff. And I said, why didn't I read this before? But see, you're not supposed to read something before. You're supposed, when you hear the voice of God, do what God's telling you to do. Are you listening? And I don't know what he might ask you to do with this generation that's coming in. It's hard to tell because they're messed up. That's really messed up. I'm hearing him say, one thing I'm going to ask you to do is to speak forth a wall of fire to separate the good from the bad. And then watch the demons flee. Amen. John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene suddenly. During their 30 years of preparation, they remained hidden. The fruit of their ministries was a radically new generation. Within a few short years, the whole city of Jerusalem was shaken. And you read those scriptures and there you go home. John the Baptist and Jesus came on the scene suddenly. Listen to this, you guys, but sitting there saying, well, when is God ever going to use me? During their 30 years of preparation, they remained hidden. The fruit of their ministries was a radically new generation. Within a few short years, the whole city of Jerusalem was shaken. I was studying today. I hope everything I'm reading is lined up with that, is it? Because, never mind, we've had a problem here. And God says, who does Alan think he is? He says, I put him in the deliverance ministry, and then I was finished with him there. And then I prophesied to him and said, you and your daughter are going to have a great motorcycle ministry. And in that motorcycle ministry, the anointing will be so strong that the devils will just jump out of people. And he's still complaining. So who do you think you are? What has God called you to say? Well, and then God said, there's still some things I have to do to get him where I need him to be with the strong anointing that he's going to have to be out there in the motorcycle ministry. So, you know, God, if God isn't using you right now, then it's because he still needs to do some things in you so the anointing is strong enough to endure the demonic darkness that you're going to face in your ministry. All right? So I'm asking you, what's wrong with you? What are you complaining about? You're not ready yet. The full anointing isn't there yet for God to send you forth to do the things you're going to do. Why did God call me in off the evangelistic field? Because the devil was getting ready to devour me. And little sweetsy Barbara wasn't ready for that yet. She wasn't ready for the body of Christ to eat me alive. So God pulled me in, then he slowly, surely showed me how dirty the body of Christ really is. They eat their own. I'm ready now though, buddy. Come on, I'm ready to go. But see, he had to pull me in or they would have devoured me on the field. Are you understanding this? So if God pulls you in, it's because you're getting ready to be devoured by the enemy and he has to make you stronger and give you more wisdom and knowledge so that the enemy can't have you for dinner. All right? I'm looking because I lost my place again. You're going to keep me in check here. The kingdom of God advances most powerfully when a generation recognizes and receives the messengers that God sends them. The kingdom of God advances most powerfully when a generation recognizes and receives the messengers that God sends them. Prophetic forerunners become models. Look at this. For new levels of anointing, new modes of operation, new ways of behavior. So guys, this is what you're going to be. You're going to be a model to the rest of the body of Christ. Prophetic forerunners become models for new levels of anointing, new modes of operation, and new ways of behavior. Are you ready for this? This is quite a workload that God is going to place upon your shoulders. Are you really ready strong enough to carry the load? Every revival has a face. It looks like something, but here's what we need to know. Revival happens when we follow God's messengers to get in, when we allow God's messengers to get in our faces. I just got an Allen's face. See, I don't really care if you like it or not. When God says, say it, I say it. You know, so if he had, you know, whenever he wants to say it, amen. Some of you said, do whatever you want to do, but when I'm doing it, I hear you, I see you going, she's doing it. Can't believe she's doing it. You gave me permission, did you not? But see, I don't care. God already gave me permission. We stand on the brink of a major spiritual advance, guys. We're right there. Prophetic forerunners will prepare the way. You are prophetic forerunners, and I'm trying to train to do the things that God wants you to do the way he wants them done and to be obedient. Let's make sure we don't become offended by the messenger, the message, the manifestation, or the method. See, I have to get before God and find out about all this piercing your face. I just don't go for that at all. I have a hard time with a man having earrings in his ears. But then, you know, I saw in the Bible where men wore earrings in their ears. So I sort of try to look past that. But I still have a hard time with it. Yeah. I never saw one in Jesus' ear, did you? Just one thing, God would never allow me to wear earrings. I could never wear earrings. I'd get my ears pierced. I put good gold earrings, whatever. They would get infected. I'd never been on wear, then clip on things, shut off the circulation. My ears hurt. You know, I never could wear an earring. So I think there's something to that whole thing. I had a whole bunch of earrings I had to give away because I bought every kind thinking they'd work. But God didn't want them. So what is it that God's trying to get you not to do? I'm not saying don't wear earrings. I'm just saying what God did to me. He just would not let me wear an earring. Maybe that's why I'm funny about it. I don't know. Because they wore them in the Bible. They even said where they took all their earrings and everything else out and melted it and made things with it, right? So, but that's what God's asking me to do. He's not asking you to do that. He's asking me to do that. So you have to do what God's asking you to do, not what he's asked me to do. I look at your lady's earrings. I think, boy, they're really beautiful. But I don't covet them, and I don't go out and buy any. Amen. Now, let's see. What will a revival generation look like? Is that where I'm at? Yeah. It will be different than you think and much better. This new revival that God, and I don't know what's going on in Los Angeles. I really don't care. I'm just glad they're having it. I'm not going to run out there to see if I can get the anointing. God's going to bring it here. I've done that. I've gone to all the different revivals, you know, and don't you feel the anointing? Don't you feel an anointing? I said, I don't feel nothing. And I left and come back home feeling nothing. Why? Because God already had the anointing in me and he knows what kind of anointing I need for to do the work he wants me to do. And I don't have to run around the world chasing every revival trying to get the anointing that's there. We need to get our anointing from heaven. We need to let the Holy Spirit fall upon us. Let the Holy Spirit change us and rearrange us. Let's quit chasing after every rainbow. You can go wherever you want to go because I used to do all that. I don't have time anymore. But what I'm saying is don't go just to be chasing. I used to do that. Remember twice I got chastised by God and the minister said, you already have it in you. Get back to your seat. And God told me not to get up there. Both times I got hurt. So, you know, you're chasing after something you already have. God will bring it to the forefront when you need it. If you're a child of God, living for God in holiness and purity of heart and doing everything you know to do, then you already have that anointing and God's going to increase that anointing as you need that anointing. You won't have to run and say, oh God, today's the day I need the anointing increased. He knows when you need the anointing increased. And he'll increase and he'll be there to do the things. He said, whatever you place your hand to do, I will be there and I will do it. So by faith, you just go and you just do something. And God said that he will be, now if he says, no, 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 don't do that, then don't do it. All right? Because if he tells you not to do it, and you go ahead and do it, say, well, you said you'd be here with whatever I was going to do, and he tells you not to do it, he's not going to be there. Sorry, he's just not going to do that. Amen? With my first husband, when I was standing at the thing to walk down the aisle at the church, you know, and I heard a voice saying, I didn't know what I know today. I just went to any church that was open, all right? I just was going to church. And I heard a voice saying, don't walk down that aisle. And I looked all around, you know, church was packed. My daddy was there, and my mom was home getting all the food together, you know, everything. And I took one step, and I heard this voice say, don't you walk down that aisle. I don't want you to do this. Well, I didn't know what that voice was, and I just walked. My marriage never worked out. 45 years of discontent. Why? Because God's voice said he wasn't with me. He said, don't go down that aisle. I was too worried about my father being there, so proud I was getting married and he was giving me away and my mother had all this wonderful food prepared, you know, and this big table spread and I didn't want to disappoint her. So I walked down the aisle, disobeyed God and then lived a mess. I can't blame anybody but myself. So I don't care where you're at. I don't care what you're doing. If you hear God's voice say, don't do it, then don't do it. Amen. Now, if you want God to say don't do it and you just hear don't do it, then you're in trouble. You know, it has to truly be God telling you either do or don't do it, not something you desire for him to say. Because that does happen too. We've read in the Bible, I've taught you where there is a lion angel that will come and tell you what you want to hear. And you get yourself in a whole bunch of trouble. All right, I said, what will a revival generation look like? I'm looking at you guys. You're different. You're unique. I sit here sometimes and I think, you're going to use what? I'm being honest. And yes, he is. He's going to use each and every one of you the way he wants to use you. Now, see, with Brother Brett, I wouldn't follow him to learn to comb his hair. I don't want to see a whole bunch of Brother Bretts run around here with your hair all shiveled over top of your head. Look like he just got out of bed, and he comes down here. Hello, everybody. Get out of here, Brett. He ran upstairs and brushed and combed it today. He realized he's in disobedience. I didn't tell him either. Are you understanding me? Do you know that whoever you follow, you eventually become like them? I heard one of you guys, somebody in here, and I don't know who it was, say something that sounded like me word for word. I thought, oh, geez. It was good, but I thought, oh, no, they sound just like me. So I had to be careful. All right, you know, just like little Isaiah, you know. I was calling for Gabriel. He was way out in the backfield, and I was calling him. I wanted to come in and give him his bath, The wise anchor miner stood beside me in the porch. He yelled, Gabriel, you better get in here because you're in trouble, man. And it sounded just like me. I says, kid, now he talks like I do. We have to be careful what we're doing. Amen. Come on. You better be careful, man. You're getting in trouble if you don't repent and live right and holy. Isn't it great to be in the body of Christ and be able to be yourself and be the vessel of honor that God has called you for to do, to be, without being afraid that somebody's going to say, you better straighten up. That's not God. See, I started my ministry out like that. Don't you say a word. You come in the house of God. Had an usher said, you can't talk now. Shh. We're in the house of God. And God said, what are you doing? He said, my house is supposed to be full of joy and laughter. Let them talk. Let them do what they want to do. So I did. I said, okay, you guys can laugh now. And then we had really good services. Come on, because I was taught you don't laugh and talk in church. You just get in there, sit down, and shut up. But you don't talk when the pastor's preaching now. Amen. Okay, so I said, it will be different than you think and much better. When I came on the scene in the late 70s, that was a new era for revival. And I look around and all the big pastors are out there right now started the same time. We all started the same time in the same revival. Now we are in another new era for revival. This one here is going to be totally different. This revival is different than other revivals, and we cannot compare what is coming with what was, or we will get stuck in the mire and will not be in true revival. I don't want you to listen to what's going on in other places. I want you to understand there is true revival going on, and they say it's going up to Arkansas or some Kansas or someplace up there. I just read a blurb about that. But what you want to be looking for is a revival that's going to hit Delaware and what it's going to look like. And we don't want to be a clone of what's going on in Los Angeles. We want Delaware might need something different than what California needs. So what we want is a revival that God needs here. And because he knows what kind of people are here. And that's the kind of revival he'll have here. All right, so please don't put him in a box. This revival will have a new sound and music, and it will have a younger generation that is sick and tired of what they have in the world. They will be on the fire. They will be on fire for God. This is what God told me, and they will go forth with boldness and confront the enemy on every side. So, you young whippersnappers, you're going to be on fire for God. You're going to have a boldness that just the devil won't be able to stop you, no matter what he tries to do. And you young whippersnappers is anybody. Because God's going to use every age in this new revival that he's bringing. Their motto will be no turning back. You know, when God spoke this to me, I thought that was so powerful. Your motto is going to be no turning back. We ought to maybe do something about that, right? No turning back. Be a good thing for on a sweatshirt, t-shirt, whatever shirt. No turning back. So are you young guys in here and you young girls in here, are you ready, really ready to be the second John the Baptist? Are you really ready to be the forerunner for the second coming of Jesus Christ? If you are, then you're going to have to be different than anybody else you've ever run across. You're going to have to be yourself with God moving you. You can't look at what so-and-so does and do it so-and-so's way. You have to do it the way God wants you to do it. You can't have a preconceived notion how God's going to use you either. You just have to be. Are you understanding this? And you know, and everyone in here, God's going to use everyone in here in this new revival that he's bringing. And you're going to have a forehead of flint and a backbone of steel. You're going to have to be able to face the enemy. It could be in your mother. The enemy could be in your mother. So you can't do that kind of stuff. Yes, I can. No, you can't. I taught you differently. Well, God's teaching me differently today. And I've got to follow what God's telling me to do. Amen. And you know, if you really look at yourselves, look in your life. You know, my mother said that out of her 6 children, when I was born, there was just something different about me. And she said, Barbara, you were different all your life. We could never put our finger on, but you was always different. So were you always different? You know, you could have always been different and not realized you were different, and you were different because God has set you up at birth. God has set you apart to be the forerunner of the second coming of Jesus Christ. And he was doing something new and great with inside of you from birth. Okay, so you went off the road a little bit. He pulled you back, did he not? So you're back on the road, and so what you did doesn't matter, because that's, you know, God threw that in the sea of forgetfulness. Now what you have to do is just go forward from this moment on, knowing that you are God's vessel of honor that he's going to work through. He's going to use your personality. Are you listening here? You know, I, by nature, all my life, I've been very quiet and very meek. I really have. And my mother was too, but she could get like I am right now. And so one day God said, I said, God, I don't like me. I like the quiet person. He said, you are your mother's daughter. So I knew what he was saying. She had a strong, really strong streak in her. And this is what he was showing me. I had to bring that out now because of the hour that you're living. Amen. So if you've been a certain way and all your life and all of a sudden you're not that way anymore and you know God has changed you, it's because this is a time that he had to bring that part of you out to use you for the kingdom of God, to better the kingdom of God is what he's saying. So are you ready? Are you really ready to be the second John the Baptist? I don't want you up here if you're not ready to be the second John the Baptist, a forerunner. And you know what? From when we first started church, God always said, you are a forerunner, church. For years, nobody ever talked about a forerunner. Then all of a sudden, somebody else got on the bandwagon. Now that's all they were talking about was forerunner. They're not talking about it anymore. But God had told us, you are a forerunner, church. And so he said, you always do things differently than other churches do. And you know, every now and then I forgot that and started thinking, oh, am I doing something wrong, when I should have remembered what God said. We would never be the same as other churches. Are you listening? So when you start your church, you are a forerunner and you won't operate like the other normal churches do. You'll be abnormal. And God will use you in a way that you need to be used to bring in these lost souls and get them saved so God can use them. Jesus Christ is, not going to come by the end of the winter. We're not even going to worry about when Jesus is coming. We're not going to think about it. We're just going to go ahead and do the works that God's called us for to do. And so he'll come in the middle of our work. He'll come at any hour he wants to come. So don't put your eyes on that. Well, they said God's going to come in 2 years. That's what they said. But my word tells me that only God knows when it's going to happen. So they said is wrong. He might not come for 100 years. You don't know. I don't know, and I don't even care. I'm saying this just so you go ahead and don't start your ministry by thinking, well, I only have 2 years to do this. Don't do that. No, you have as long as God wants you to. All right? Father, I just thank you right now, and I praise you, and I give you honor, and I give you glory. This is your word, and these are your people. And Father God, I saw excitement well up in their faces. And Father God, they want to be the forerunners that you've called them forth to be. And Father, we're waiting in your presence to see what you're going to do next. And we just thank you for being here tonight. And we know without you, this could never happen. And I thank you for the miracle of even allowing me to talk tonight. And Father God, God is saying as you come to the altar is going to be flowing with his river of living waters. And he's going to baptize each one of you afresh and anew in his fire and in his glory. And when his spirit falls upon you, you will have the same anointing that the first John the Baptist had. And you will go forth with boldness and clarity, and you will proclaim the second coming of Jesus Christ.